God's grace and his peace to you from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text coming from our epistle reading from the book of Revelation as we hear about John's letter to the city in Philadelphia. He says, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the keys of David." What is that key of David? That's a good question. Did you know David even had a key? Typically, when we get to that part in Luther's Small Catechism that talks about the office of the keys, I always joke around with my junior high confirmands because we have sort of an informal tradition here at Trinity. Whenever you become a member, one of the first things you do is you get a key to the church. If I took an informal survey right now, my guess is I'm going to say probably maybe half of you have a key to this building somewhere in your possession. We just have a lot of those copies of those keys being out there, and I guess that's just one of the traditions in this church. In the last parish I served, it was the opposite tradition. There was only so many keys, and that was it. No more. Each church has their own way of doing things. So what are we talking about when we talk about the office of the keys? I jokingly say, well, that means who gets a key to the church and who doesn't. And even though we have a little bit of fun with that in junior high confirmation class, there's a little bit of truth. What we're talking here is not necessarily the key to the physical church, the key to the church triumphant, basically the key to heaven. What was that key of heaven? Basically, those who believe in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, those who put their trust in him have the key to heaven. They have the forgiveness of sin. They have the joy of knowing their salvation is complete. Why does Scripture describe this as a key of David? Well, actually, our reading picks up on that by basically connecting Jesus as being a son of David. It was promised to David that, yes, one of his descendants was going to be the Savior. And that was actually coming out of our introit. Sorry, I forgot about that. It wasn't one of our readings. In that introit and in likewise elsewhere in Scripture, God promises to David that his descendant would be the Savior, would be that key to heaven. Henceforth, we have the reference, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David." He opens what he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. Plain and simple, when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ opens the kingdom of heaven for you, that kingdom is open. Likewise, if it's shut before you, it is shut. You have no choice. You cannot open it. You cannot close it. It's not like those stuck windows that sometimes occur. Sometimes some of the older windows are a little challenging to open, but a little bit of ping, a little bit of banging, a little bit of prodding, a little bit of this and that, the window will open. Not so with the kingdom of God. If you are outside that kingdom of God, you are outside of it. But if you are in the kingdom of God, you are in it. What our Lord and Savior opens, it's open. What it's closed, it's closed. Verse 8, he says, "I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut." Again, that reference to our Lord and Savior opening that door. He says, "I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name." A little bit later on, he will then talk about, in verse 12, "Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write his name, write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." There's a connection here between that open door and that new name. When was God's new name written upon us? Well, God's name was written upon us when we were baptized. As referenced in our gospel reading, When Jesus gives that command, that authority to baptize, you are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. God's name is now on the person. It's because of that name that the kingdom of God is now open to us. We have God's love. We have the forgiveness of sins. You may be saying, okay, Pastor, if all this is going on, then this should be a good letter. The people in Philadelphia really didn't do anything bad. Well, yes and no. You're right, they had been faithful. And our Lord even alludes to that faithfulness and says, yes, they have that strength sort of weakening now. So you have an interesting inference. The inference is, yes, the kingdom of God is open to them. And yes, they believe, and yes, they understand, then why do they have a weak faith? As Lutherans, we typically also fall into the same situation. We understand and we believe that we are saved by God's grace through faith. And this is not of your own, it is a gift of God so that no one can boast. We have that concept in our mind that, yes, God has saved us. We hang on to that sort of the basis of the Reformation. We are saved by God's grace through faith. But did we ever remember what the next verse in Scripture says? That comes from Galatians 2, 8, and 9. What does verse 10 say? No one remembers verse 10, or very few of us remember verse 10, but we have heard that we have been saved by God's grace through faith. What does verse 10 allude to? Verse 10 alludes to, you were created to do God's work. You see, too often we see the open door that Scripture talks about. We see the gift of eternal life. And we are so focused that, yes, I'm going to enter that door. We forget about how God wants other people also to enter that door. That God desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. And so too often we're so concerned with just worrying about ourselves, we forget about other people. Let me pick up a little bit of an inference here in verse 12. When John talks about the pillars of the church, and true enough, the church stands only by God's grace through faith. I'm not going to deny that. But the church also has an open door for us to reach out to others with that gift of love. Too often we're so concerned with just the door of heaven being open to us, we forget about the door to the church that's also opened for other people to hear that gospel message, to understand that they also are saved by God's grace through faith. What am I alluding to? And I think there's a similar parallel to the last letter, if you've been following along, where John encourages the Christians to share that faith, to do good works for their neighbors, to be their tool and instrument so that by God's grace they also, referring to people outside the church, may be saved. What happens if we understand both? Justification, by God's grace through faith we are saved, and what's called sanctification. That living of that Christian faith, that sharing of that Christian faith, that growing in that Christian faith, that's good works that go along with that Christian faith. Not only will we have a faith, and that faith alone gets us to eternal life. I don't want to detract from that. That's 100% certain. But then we will have a stronger faith. The more of our good works, the more we share God's love in our lives, the more we reach out to our neighbors who are in need. Notice what John here says to the people of Philadelphia Yes, the door has been opened to them. It's guaranteed open by God's grace through faith, but then describes them as a weak faith. Yes, they are a pillar in the church, because the church stands upon the doctrine of justification by grace through faith. Martin Luther taught us that. But is it a strong faith? You see, too often in our Christian life, we're so worried about what's the bare minimum I can do to get to heaven. Instead of saying, God, thank you for this gift of eternal life. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins. How can I grow in that? How can I share that? We have to risk. In order to get ahead in this world, the corporate world reminds us, we're going to have to risk. In order to have a stronger faith in this relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we have to get beyond our sinfulness, beyond our spiritual shyness, to take that gift of God and share it to those around us. That's how we grow more in the faith. Last week I was talking about the more we teach, the more we learn. The more we give of what our Lord and Savior gives to us, the stronger we become. The people of Philadelphia, the Christians there, understood God's grace. They understood that, yes, they were saved. Why did they still have a weakness? Because while they're still on this side of heaven, and while we're still on this side of heaven, we struggle with our sinful nature. That sinful nature that says, no, I don't want to share God's faith. No, I don't want to risk sharing God's love. Someone might say no to me. Someone might reject me. They may not believe. The question of believing isn't up to you. It's up to the Holy Spirit. It's just our job to proclaim God's words, our job to share His love, our job to do good works for our neighbors, our job to believe firmly that the church lives and stands on the article of justification by God's grace through faith. But we dare not forget why we were created. We were created to do good works. We were redeemed so that we can share God's love. God loves us so much He was willing to die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. This we know. This we should have memorized in the back of our minds. The now what question appears. What do we do with it? Do we just rejoice in saying, thank you, Lord, I have the gift of salvation? Or do we also share that gift of salvation so that we become stronger in the faith? Now, I don't want to sit there and say that those who don't share that gift don't have the faith. No, it's our Lord who gives that faith. He gives it through the sacrament of holy baptism. And I can't look into your heart to say whether you have that faith or not. You yourself know whether you truly believe. But what about the sharing of that faith? Where does that come in? Scripture reminds us that, yes, we will bear fruit of that faith. That fruit is joy, love, peace, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Are those evident in our lives? If not, maybe our faith needs a little bit more remodeling, needs a little bit of a facelift to it. Even here at Trinity, we've been talking a little bit about remodeling, maybe making the place look a little bit nicer. We're doing some cleaning, but it needs a little bit more than cleaning. So it is even with our spiritual lives. We need a little bit more than just the assurance that we are saved by God's grace through faith. We also need to share that faith, teach that faith, show acts of kindness, love, gentleness, patience, and self-control. Live that daily in our lives. Why? Not so that we get a better place in heaven. No, our place in heaven has been secured by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that we can be a more effective and using the words of our text, pillar of the church. Yes, the church stands and lives by the doctrine of justification by grace through faith. But the church also stands and lives by people just like you. I can have all the best books in the world, but that doesn't make the church. The church is made up of people, of believers of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, wanting to gather around that precious doctrine that Martin Luther so vividly points out for us, that yes, we are saved by God's grace through faith. But as we gather around that doctrine, God says, I want you to grow in that faith. And we grow by sharing. True enough, John doesn't really have any chastisement for the people of Philadelphia. But you also knew your pastor couldn't sit there and say, hey, you came to church tonight. Good to you. Pat you on the back and send you home. No. We do need to hear a little bit more encouragement from Scripture to say, how do we share that love? How do we share that forgiveness of sins? How are we gentle? How are we kind in our daily lives? Do we model God's love? And as we take a good look at our lives, I'm hoping you're not patting yourself on the back, but saying, yes, Lord, I can do more. Yes, Lord, I haven't always been kind and gentle. Yes, Lord, I've just been that bare minimum Christian. Strengthen my faith. Grow me. Then we're coming for the right reason. Because through not only His Word, but through that body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, He will grow that faith within you. So that you will be a stronger pillar of the church. So that you will be a better witness. So that you will model God's love. Not everyone in the whole world is going to be changed, but that's not your job. That's the Holy Spirit's job to convert someone. It's your job just to share what God has so graciously given you. That love, that forgiveness that comes from above. Yes, we know we have the open door. We know we've been saved by God's grace. We know that the gate of eternal death and damnation has been slammed shut because Jesus conquered sin, death, and the devil when He died on the cross. Now let's take that love, that knowledge, that gift of faith, and share it to those who still don't know that the gate of heaven is wide open through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In His name, amen. Now the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding will continue to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.